Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Welcome to our guests, Turing and Inde, all the way from the Philippines. I think they get the farthest travel award today. And Jesse and Seamus are here with us as well. Welcome. I have a question that I've asked before, but I, from time to time, am going to continue to ask it, I think. And that's why you're here this morning. And when I ask that question, I really hope you don't just check out. It is a sincere question that I think thoughtful contemplation of that question, I think, will really help you to consider who you are. Why are you here this morning? Really, why are you here? I asked myself that question. Why am I here this morning? Well, there's a number of reasons that I'm here. One, I'm here to worship corporately with the saints. I'm here to sing and to pray and to give and to confess and to take the Lord's Supper. I'm here to do those things corporately with the saints. I'm here to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm the preaching pastor of this church, and I'm here because my call is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So I'm here to do that. I'm here to be edified and built up as well. I'm here to be refreshed and renewed. I'm here to be ready to be refreshed, renewed, and built up to go out and be Christ's ambassador more effectively. That's why I'm here. But I can really sum up why I'm here in one statement. I am here because this is where I desire to be. There is no place else I would rather be. I am here right now because there is no place else I would rather be. By God's grace, I thought about that this morning. Is there anywhere else I would want to be? And I really enjoy golf, as most of you know. And for those that don't golf, the Masters is played at a golf course named Augusta. And Augusta is like the toughest golf course to get on anywhere. And you could tell me right now, Pastor, you can go play Augusta next Sunday morning, instead of being at the corner of 6th and Marquette, and I don't want to be there. I want to be right here. That's my desire. And that desire is only by the grace of God, because 14 years ago I wouldn't have wanted to be here. I wouldn't have been here. This is where I desire to be, really. And I examine myself about that. I don't just answer it with the affirmative. I really consider that. And I would have you to consider, why are you here? Is this really where you desire to be? If you are here and would rather be anywhere else, I would have you to consider that's a reflection of the condition of your heart. That's a reflection of your condition, your standing before God. If you are here and you really would prefer to be someplace else. See, and I know that's true. See, this is the thing. My son, he would tell you he'd rather be in bed sleeping, I'm sure. That shows the condition of his heart. My other children, not counting Sophia, my three older children, well, one's in Georgia, the other two are local, they're not here. They don't want to be here. My question is, why are you here? Really? My hope is that you're here, those that are members, you're here because the same reasons I'm here. This is where you want to be. This is where you want to be on the Lord's day. Okay. Ask yourself that question from time to time. Why are you here? Really? Okay. We're moving into chapter 15 of Romans today. And we'll do 6 verses today, but I don't know. I look forward. It's probably going to speed up a little bit. We're coming to the end of Romans, but that doesn't mean it's time to check out. And I was talking to somebody this week, you know, this section of Romans can tend to be very repetitive, and it is. We're going to see reiterations of things that Paul's already said. We're going to see them again today. But I would have you to understand something, that you read the epistles, you read Romans, and you read Ephesians, and you read Philippians, and you read Galatians. There's lots of overlap and repeat. And until we fully know God, we need it. We desperately need it. So please don't be one of those that sits here and says, I've heard this before. Got it. If we had it, guess where we'd be? We'd be in heaven, because the only time we're going to have it is at glorification. That's where we're going to see God for who He is and be like God. But until then, we're continuing to grow in our knowledge. So let's not think that we already know these things. Now, all of chapter 14 and the first part of chapter 15 have been dealing with one issue, and that is unity among strong and weak believers. It's unity in the church, and that's really what's being dealt with in these chapters. The unity of God's adopted children, the unity of Christ's church, is very important to God. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is pleasing to God when the brethren dwell in unity. In a foreshadowing of how God will build His church, in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, it says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, and that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. God's people will have one heart. One way to follow God. Unity in the church was important to Jesus. In the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 11, Jesus says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, praying about His disciples. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through Your name those who You have given Me, that they may be one as We are. Then down to verse 20, He says, I do not pray for these alone, just these disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also be one of us, one in us, and the world may believe that You sent Me. Unity of believers. Oneness. Christ's bride, the church, we are to be one. We are to have unity. God the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts, in verse 4 of chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and there was the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they preached in unknown tongue. In other words, they spoke, and they spoke in languages that was heard by everybody. In verse 38, we see that about 3,000 people were saved. And what's the result? Acts 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions as good, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. The Holy Spirit's ministry brings about a oneness. All who believe were together, continuing with one accord. In chapter 4 of Acts, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So what happened after the disciples, the apostles in the upper room, received the Holy Spirit? What happened? They went out and they preached the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So unity of God's people is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Unity of God's people is a big deal to God. And Paul has dealt with it now for a good chunk of this letter. About an issue that we don't even deal with anymore. But there's something in here for us to understand. And that is, unity is important to God. Unity in His church, in His bride. And we've been looking at it. We're going to repeat today. How do we keep that unity? And this is a practical way to keep that unity we're going to look at today. And that is sacrificing for the weaker brother. Sacrificing for the weaker brother. Please stand as we read today's word. Romans 15, we'll be doing verses 1 through 6 today. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God, for the knowledge of God, for the people of God. You may be seated. The goal is like-mindedness and unity in glorifying God the Father. And one of the ways that goal is reached is by sacrificing for weaker brothers, as we're going to see again today. This is really practical teaching for us. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, Paul basically addresses the issues of eating meat and celebrating Old Testament holy days. That's kind of what he talks about in verses 1 through 12. And then last week we did verses 13 through 23, which I'm now going to read, leading us into today's passage. Here's what he says. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this: not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord that Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers it anything to be unclean, to him is unclean. Paul says, look, I know as a matter of fact, from Christ himself, that no meat is unclean. But to the one who thinks it's unclean, it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So he's basically a review of last week. He says, look, if your eating of meat bothers a weaker brother, don't ruin the work of Christ for your freedom to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else. Don't do those things. You have freedom to eat meat and drink wine? Great. Keep it between you and God. Don't exercise that freedom to the detriment of the conscience of a weaker believer. Then he says, right here, he's going to go deeper into the same teaching. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. So we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. we ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. We who are strong. We looked at this last week, and I'll just mention again briefly. By definition, every believer will grow in strength or knowledge or wisdom. Every believer will become stronger, more mature. And so we all should aspire to that, and we will become that by definition if we're Christ's. But we should want to be the stronger Christian. So this is written to stronger Christians. So if you're not one, become one. And it's written to you then. But we who are strong, so see, these Christians in Rome, the ones he's writing to that says you're stronger, they understood they were free to eat meat. That meat sacrificed to idols or Old Testament dirty meats were no longer that way. They were free to eat them, and they understood that. They understood they had the freedom to eat the meat. They understood they had the freedom to drink wine. Not to drunkenness, of course. They understood their freedom there. So those people ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Ought to. When we hear the word ought, you ought to do something. What do you think and hear? What I think and hear when I hear the word, hey, you ought to do something. I could or I couldn't. I ought to. But it's optional. Right? The word ought kind of brings about the concept of optional. At least when I hear the word ought. When we should or ought to do something. So the word here that's used for ought is ophelo. Ophelo. And it means to owe. That which is due, the debt. Or to have an obligation. To owe, that which is due, the debt, or to have an obligation. Now, it is a present active indicative. Now, I want to say this because I want us to understand what that means. A present active indicative. For those that aren't English majors like myself, who's not an English major. Present. What it means when the form of the word is present, it means it's occurring in actual time. It means it's currently going on or habitually happening. That's what the present tense means. Same thing in English, by the way. It means it's currently going on. It's habitually taking place. That's what the present means. Okay, it's present and it's active. This word is a present active. So the subject, what an active word means is the subject is the doer. Okay, of that action. So here, the strong believers are the subject of this sentence. And because this word ophelo is present, means it's habitually happening by the subject of this sentence, which is the strong believers. Okay, and then it's indicative. Now, it's important we understand what an indicative is versus another form. An indicative is like an imperative is a command. An indicative is just a statement of fact. Okay? It's not a command. It's a statement of fact as if the action has occurred or will occur. Now, this is really important because when it says we ought to think of some, ought to do something in Scripture, it's not optional. That word, ophelo, it is a present active indicative. It isn't, it means that it's something that is happening habitually by the subject as a matter of fact. It just is. So when we ought to do something, it's not something that's optional, it's just something that is happening. Okay, so here, the word gets used, for instance, in Ephesians 5:28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. That's not optional, husbands. That too is a present active indicative. That's what we will be doing if we're believers. That's what we will be doing if we're born again. We will be habitually, we, the subject, the husbands, loving our wives. It's a matter of fact. It's something that will happen. We will be caring for our wives. There's no option in the ought. Hebrews 5:3, you see the word used here, and you're going to get it more clearly. Hebrews 5:3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. This is speaking of priests. Priests were required to offer sacrifices for their sins and the sins of the people. There wasn't optional. So that word for required is a phe'elo. It's the same word as ought. So you could say, we then who are strong are required to. We who are strong are obligated to. We who are strong will. It's not an option. So, we then who are strong are obligated, will habitually practice. What will we do? We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. We will bear with the scruples of the weak. Now again, when I hear the word bear with, I hear, okay, I'll bear with them. I'll grin and bear it even. I'll just suck it up and do it. Let's see what this word means. The word in Greek is bastasso. Bastasso. And it means to carry, endure, or provide for. Support from beneath. Carry, endure, provide for, support from beneath. So this word has this, the meaning of carrying someone, holding up someone, supporting someone. It doesn't mean to begrudgingly tolerate. It's not what the word means. It doesn't mean to be critical or condescending. It means to help carry them. The word bastazo is used in Luke 7:14. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried bastazo him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So these people actually carried this lame man. Romans 11:18. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. The root supports the vine, right? The vine doesn't support the root. So we then who are strong will, habitually, are obligated to carry, support, hold up, and endure with the scruples of the weak. Not to bear with them in the sense of putting up with them. No, to carry them along in their immature thinking. Okay? Let's go on. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Scruples is a strange word to me also. I really don't know. When I think of scruples, I think of kind of somebody's morality or their thinking. Well, scruples. The Greek word is asthenema. Asthenema. And it means weakness. Failing. Of error arising from weakness of mind. Error arising from weakness of mind. So the word acknowledges that there are weak believers that have an erroneous way of thinking. They think wrongly. They're just wrong. They have a failure to understand correctly. And just because they're wrong, we are not to be critical of them or ignore them or be condescending to them or to avoid them. We are to carry them. We are to bear with them and not begrudgingly put up with. That's to walk alongside and hold them up in their bad thinking. Now, notice that doesn't say support their bad thinking. It doesn't say perpetuate their bad thinking, carry them along in their bad thinking. Paul understood this concept. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, Paul says, I have no obligation to any man about his views, his opinions, or his laws. Yet, he says, for although I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Jews. To those who are without the law as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without the law. Gentiles. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by some means save some. By all means save some. So Paul acquiesced his freedoms for the benefit of those people he came in contact with. He set aside his freedoms for the benefit of those people he came in contact with, so as not to inhibit the gospel. Paul is telling strong Christians that we will carry the weak-minded, erroneous Christians. Now, is he talking about we actually go pick up and actually carry? Literally? No. He's going to tell us how we do that. And it's going to be a repeat of what we already heard. Here's how you're going to carry support from beneath these erroneous, wrong-thinking Christians, brothers and sisters, true believers. So not one that argue about the deity of Christ, not one that would argue about the virgin birth, not those kind of people. These are believers that are doing things like saying, I can't eat meat because it's dirty. And they're wrong. I can't drink wine because it's forbidden. And they're wrong. How are we going to carry them? Here's how. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. We are not obligated to please ourselves, rather to please our neighbor. And in this case, our neighbor is our fellow Christian. That's the context we're in. But we are not obligated to please ourselves, rather to please our brothers and sisters in Christ. How we will carry with and bear with our weak-minded, erroneously thinking brothers and sisters is not to please ourselves. That's how we'll do it. By not pleasing ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor. That word for please is aresko. Aresko. These words get kind of confusing, so you got to listen, right? To strive to please by accommodating one's self to the opinions, desires, and interests of someone. So to accommodate oneself to the opinions, desires, or interests of someone. So it's quite simple. We will either strive to please ourselves by accommodating ourselves to our own desires and interests, or we will strive to please our weaker brothers and sisters by accommodating ourselves to their interests and desires. But we're going to please somebody in how we live out our Christian freedom and the liberties that we have. And we are not to please ourselves. We won't eat meat if it's going to cause our brother to stumble. This is really, again, very simple. If we want to carry along our weaker brother, it's how you're going to do it is, you're going to sacrifice your desires and interests on matters of opinion. That's what you're going to do. Philippians 2, 19 through 23. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul says, I want to send Timothy to you. See how y'all are doing? I want to be encouraged by how y'all are doing. He says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own. Not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. Timothy, like Paul, had shown himself faithful to striving for the good of others. Not for his own good. And that wasn't the case with most people calling themselves Christians. Paul is reiterating what he already said in verse 19 of chapter 14. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. We are to pursue the things which make for peace. And that is not on insisting to exercise our liberties at the expense of another's conscience. We're to pursue, to strive after pleasing our brothers by accommodating ourselves to their interests. We are not obligated anywhere in Scripture to look out for our own interests. We're told the opposite. We're not obligated to please ourselves. See, this is really a big deal. Because so many Christians want to hold on to their right to please themselves. And therefore, use their freedom in Christ to do whatever would please them as long as it's not sinful. But we're not to please ourselves. We're to please, accommodate others' interests. Acquiesce to their interests. We're to please the weaker-minded Christian, leading to their edification. By not exercising our liberties at their expense. Philippians 2, 2 through 5. Now listen how much sense this makes now. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. This makes great sense now when you look with the letter to the Romans in mind, the letter to the Romans in mind. This makes perfect good sense. It is selfish ambition to eat meat that your erroneous fellow believer thinks can't be eaten. Even though as a matter of fact, it can be. And they're wrong. And you're not to eat that meat. Because that's pleasing, that's looking out for your own interests. That's accommodating yourself. It is selfish ambition to drink alcohol when your weaker-minded brother or sister will have their consciences damaged by seeing you drink it. And worse yet, may have their conscience damaged to the point of starting to drink themselves, leading to drunkenness and sin. Now, this is only about matters of opinion. This is not about, so we're not being taught we should sin right along with our weaker brother or sister if they're sinning. Not to look out to their interests in that way. Remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about eating meat. And Paul says, I'm no more holy if I eat meat or don't eat meat. It's fine to eat meat, but I don't need to eat the meat because it doesn't make me any more holy. See, we're not going to acquiesce to a weaker Christian by saying, they say, I don't want to go to church and you're married to them, and you say, well, then I'm not going to go either. Looking out to their interests. It's not what's being taught here. Because we are commanded to gather together on the Lord's day. What's being talked about here, this is why it's such a small subset of things. But there are things that we don't need to do if it's going to bother the conscience of a weaker believer, because we're not commanded to do them. Ephesians 5, 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifested by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So the instruction here in Ephesians 5 is clearly, you don't go sinning with people that are sinning. You figure out what's acceptable to the Lord. And if something is not acceptable to the Lord, you're not going to go do it. Just Paul did not become like the weak in going and partying with them. That's not what's being taught here, so don't take it there. We're not to acquiesce to sin in an erroneous thinking or immature believer. We aren't to come alongside them and carry them in that. We're to convince them through Scripture of something different. Call them to repentance. Now, I believe, like us, Paul's readers, this is a hard concept. This concept that says, I'm not going to do something that I have perfect freedom to do. I would not be sinning at all to eat meat. And I'm being told that I'm not to eat the meat because I have a brother in Christ who thinks wrongly, erroneous thinking. And the way I'm to carry him or her is to not eat the meat that I'm perfectly free to eat. That doesn't seem very logical. Does it? If you say it does, then praise God. It doesn't make sense to our flesh. But it makes all the sense in the world, in the spirit. See, I love steak. If I was living back then, it would take a great deal of maturity for me to understand I can't eat steak because someone of my brothers and sisters thinks that that steak is somehow sinful. And I'm going to give that up for them? Hey, grow up. Have steak with me. That's what my mind wants to say, but it's exactly what we're being taught not to do. We're to sacrifice our steak for the good of the weaker brother. And that's how we'll carry them along. If I eat that steak, I'm going to wound them and damage them. Now, it seems like a lot of sacrifice. So Paul takes us right now to our example of sacrifice. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Stronger believers will be sacrificing like Christ. Sacrificing like Christ. By the way, not equal to Christ, as we'll look at, but like Christ. Christ gave us an example of sacrifice that should and will enable us to sacrifice meat and wine. Philippians 2, we read it before. I'm going to read it again because you'll see how this comes together in Philippians as well. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Seems counterintuitive. I have a right to eat meat. I should be able to eat meat. He says this, let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Christ sacrificed his place in heaven for a time and lived as a man. He sacrificed his life via the most humiliating, agonizing, painful way of dying possible. He sacrificed everything for us, beloved. And we can't give up our freedom to eat meat or drink wine? Really? Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared on him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This was the agony that Christ experienced. He was about to become sin. He was about to take on the wrath of God the Father. He was about to be separated from God the Father. That's the sacrifice for us, and we can't stop eating meat or drinking wine? Here's your example, Christians. Your example is Christ, who gave up everything. He came and lived as a man. He died a brutal death, took on the wrath of God, the Father, separated from Him for the only time in all eternity for you. That's how much He was looking out for your interest, not His own. He could have just stayed up in heaven. He could have called down legions of angels to get Him off the cross. But He wasn't about His will, was He? He was about His Father's will, which was to the benefit of us, to the glory of God. That's the example, Paul says. You think this is hard teaching? Here, look at Christ. That's our model. Matthew 20, 24 through 28. This is after James and John had come and asked for special seats in Christ's kingdom. And when the 10 heard of it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Christ didn't come to serve Himself, nor to be served. He came, He didn't strive to please Himself from what we looked at today. He came and He strived, He accommodated Himself to what was best for us, for our best interest. That's our model. Giving up our meat or wine, in this example, giving up those things that we have the freedom to do, it might be giving up building the $500,000 home. See, because I know when I did that, that caused some people to stumble. I was so immature in my faith, you couldn't have talked to me about that. You're free to have a Porsche, but not if it's going to harm the conscience of a weaker believer. Then you give that up. It's a small sacrifice compared to the sacrifice of Christ, amen? It's nothing, comparatively. So I don't eat meat. It's nothing. I have an example of someone who sacrificed much greater than that for His people. Verse 4, Paul goes on, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Informed by the Scriptures, leading to hope." Informed by the Scriptures, leading to hope. To hope. See, the patience and comfort of the Scriptures. So, the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that's where we find our hope. The Scriptures were written for our learning. So, let's all focus on the Scriptures and see what they point us to. Now, all they had at the time Paul wrote this was the Old Testament, right? And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the Scriptures contain everything we need to be complete and thoroughly equipped. Now, what do all of the Old Testament Scriptures point to? The Old Testament laws. And it points to what or whom? Galatians 3:21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been given a law which could given life, truly righteousness would have been by that law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, and the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The law was given to point us to Christ. Not eating meat was simply there to point us to Christ. That's what the law was there for, to point us to Christ. All of God's law pointed to Christ. Romans 3:21. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all whom believe. As we find comfort in the Scriptures, what it points us to is Christ. That's where our hope lies. Our hope does not lie in the eating of meat or the not eating of meat. Our hope does not lie in the drinking of wine or the not drinking of wine. Where our hope lies is in Christ. And the Scriptures are there to point us to Christ. So go get comfort in the Scriptures. See, strong or weak, mature or immature Christians alike, our hope is in Christ, not in food or drink. Not in cars or movies. Not in dances or whatever. That's not where it is. It's in Christ. It's not in the freedom of what we get to do. Romans 14, now he just got done saying this, right? This is another reiteration. Romans 14:16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. In other words, you're good, you're eating a meat is fine, but don't let that be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Look, all believers are informed by Scriptures, and their focus and their hope is Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Our focus, so be informed by the Scriptures. Have your hope be in Christ. So as you're carrying along this week, or brother or sister, they may come to find out meat is fine. It's not relevant. It doesn't matter if they come to find out meat is fine or not. It's not relevant it's not salvific. If they're wrong, erroneously wrong about something because of their immaturity, not a doctrinal sin issue, but an issue of eating meat, their conscience said, I can't. If I do, I'm sinning against God. Well, no, you're not. Go ahead. That's not where to tell them. We're just not to eat meat when we're around them, or not to eat meat at all to their knowledge. We just don't eat meat. Because the kingdom's not about food and drink. The kingdom's about sacrifice. My sacrifice and your sacrifice based on Christ's sacrifice. Where is our hope? Strong Christians will spend no time protecting their freedom to do anything that they desire and are free to do. They won't spend any time protecting that. They'll spend no time. Listen, mature Christians will spend no time protecting their freedom or their rights to do things that's okay with God to do. They won't spend any time at it. They won't have to argue it. Because they're going to be all about, with another believer, they won't argue it. They're going to be all about their fellow brother or sister and their best interest. So see, it would require, if me seeing movies truly bothered, and one of you had a biblical reason, even if it was wrong, why you thought I ought not see movies. For me to argue that I have freedom to see movies is going completely against this passage of Scripture. It's going exactly opposite of what the Scripture would say. Because the Scriptures aren't here to defend my rights of what I get to do. The Scriptures are here to point me to Jesus Christ and the hope that is in Christ. And I don't want to be bogged down in arguing about meat or not meat. Let's talk about Christ. It doesn't mean you can't have discussions about matters of holiness, but it does mean if they're non-salvific issues, carry the weaker one along. Now, kind of a benediction type statement from Paul, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded. This, okay, we just saw in the last verse, where does patience and comfort? God uses the scriptures to give us patience and comfort. So he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives a brief statement here that summarizes chapter 14 up through where we've been. Basically, he says this, unity in the truth of Jesus Christ. Unity in the truth of Jesus Christ. We are to be focused on Christ and the truths that He is and teaches, and that will unify us. That will give us unity. See, well, we'll go on. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind. Greek word for like-minded, phroneo. It means to hold a view or have an opinion with regard to something. Hold a view or have an opinion with regard to something. So we are to have the same view or opinion in regard to one another. We are to think the same. That you may be with, you may with one mind. Hamathumaden. Hamathumaden. With one mind, with one accord, with one passion. We are to have the same views and opinions and have one mind, move forward together with one accord. Where do we find that? Where do we find that unity? Where do we find what we're to move forward on? What mind are we to have? May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded one toward another or with according to Christ Jesus. We are to be like-minded according to Christ Jesus. We are to focus on the person and the teachings and the truths found in Christ. We will be like-minded in these. Look, as I think like Christ, and Trudy thinks like Christ, then we will think like one another according to Christ Jesus. And where I'm going to find what I think, and where Trudy's going to find what she thinks is in the Word of God. And then we are going to be able to think like Christ Jesus, and then we can have agreement in Christ Jesus because we both think like Christ. And on matters like eating meat, Christ really didn't talk about that. Now it's a matter of fact, Paul says, he talked about it to me, eat anything. But it wasn't commanded you must eat everything. Or you must eat meat. So there's no like-mindedness that can be had between Trudy and I and Christ about you must eat meat. Not relevant to your situation. Trudy doesn't eat much meat, that's why that was... But that's not why I'm talking about that. Pick Trudy just because I saw her. Look, it's not... We will not have to come to like-mindedness about whether or not to eat meat. Because Christ didn't command it. It wasn't commanded. So, we don't have to come to a place of like-mindedness. We are like-mindedness in Christ, and what is important? Here's what is important. The Old Testament law about meat was to point people to Christ. And to point all people to Christ, not just Jews and Gentiles. And that was the point. That we can be like-minded on. Because that's in the scriptures. That's how Christ thinks. That's what the Bible teaches, clearly. And if she has a different view on that, I'm not going to eat meat. I carry her along. By thinking about her best interest. And by the way, before your mind goes there, because I know people's minds go there, this thing gets confusing because of how this has been used. And I'm only going to mention this briefly, but using it for a Christmas argument. You can't say, I need to celebrate Christmas because that's in the best interest of a weaker-minded Christian. That's not true because it's not in their best interest. That's not in their best interest. And I'm not telling them they can't. I'm telling them I won't. And we don't really have to argue about it, but we certainly can discuss it. Romans 12:16. See, Christ didn't focus on his interests. Christ focused on others' interests. He accommodated himself to the best interests of others. And that's what we're to do. And Paul is again reiterating something he said in Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion. Don't hold on to your own opinions. Don't avoid the weaker brother or sister. Give up your freedoms for the sake of unity. We are to be of one mind, one accord. We are to care about the things that Christ cared about. We are to care about the things that Christ taught, lived out. Was. And the scriptures are going to bring us that patience and that comfort and that hope. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We are to be of one mind, and that is the all exaltation of Christ. That is the necessity that every person understand their need for Jesus, and that's to be our focus. See, I am fairly confident that R.C. Sproul is wrong. He's erroneous in his understanding of infant baptism. I think he's wrong about that. But I don't need to spend any time letting baptize babies. I don't need to spend any time arguing that, unless he said baptizing babies brought salvation, which he doesn't. Then he would be a heretic, and he isn't. Let's have one mind and one voice. That's why you see John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. You'll see them. You've seen them debate infant baptism. You've seen them debate that very lovingly and somewhat, I don't know, half-heartedly. It's not an argument. It's not a separation. It's not getting in the way of the two of them together proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. CRC thinks you're supposed to baptize baby based on the Old Testament. And Pastor John says, no, you don't need to do that. We baptize believers. We're not to waste time and put others at risk holding fast to our opinions. And specific to this passage, to the things that we do, like eat meat or drink wine. Ephesians 4:11, He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullest of Christ. What's that say? That says we're going to keep growing and keep learning. And keep moving. But what's it say? Edifying the body of Christ, of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We ought to be focusing on Christ. His lordship. His substitutionary death. His way of living, not for his own best interest, but the best interest of others. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, it says 1:8 in your bulletin, it should be 3:8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Peter is saying the same thing Paul's saying. Look, love one another. And you strong Christians, the way you're going to carry the weak Christians is you're going to sacrifice your desires. You're going to give up the things that you have every right to participate in or have. You're going to give those things up if it bothers the conscience of a weaker brother or sister. Because those things don't matter. What matters is Christ. The truth of Jesus Christ, that's our point of unity. His teachings, His life, His death, His resurrection, His lordship, His kingship, His sovereignty. Romans 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. If we remember nothing else out of this whole passage, remember, don't please yourself. Please your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not their sin nature. That's not what it's... But don't quit pleasing. Quit focusing on the things that you have every right to do. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. There's your example. Christ did not please himself, but as written, the reproaches of those who reproached you, God, fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience, of comfort, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Closing thought. We have an obligation to carry our weak-minded brothers along, not pleasing ourselves with what we use our liberty to do, rather accommodating ourselves to their opinions, to their interests. We are to sacrifice ourselves for their good, informing them and being informed by the Scriptures to focus on the hope that is in Christ Jesus. See, my job is to carry along a weaker brother or sister if they're erroneous in one of their views, and informing them and being informed by the Scriptures, and the whole time focusing on Christ, focusing on the gospel, focusing on everyone's need for Christ, not focusing on this thing that we disagree upon, and even if they are erroneous in the way they're looking at that. Give it up. Now, this is a stretch, and I don't like to necessarily stretch, but I think it's applicable, and we ought to consider it. Our children may not be believers. Most of them aren't. But we ought not be using our Christian liberty to do things that might cause them to stumble or have them have the wrong view of God. Because, see, if I sit and drink alcohol, someday my children are going to think it's okay to drink alcohol. And they might drink too much, huh? See, like you, I grew up, when my kids were younger, drinking alcohol, so it's okay to drink alcohol. And I still could hold on to the right to drink alcohol, couldn't I, Bob? Why would I? Why would I for the good of my children? I wouldn't. I wouldn't celebrate Christmas, and one of the reasons I wouldn't celebrate Christmas is it's not good for my children. It's one of the reasons I wouldn't. Teach them all the wrong things about covetousness and idolatry. So I wouldn't. Now, this scripture is talking about fellow believers. So I'm not going to do anything that I have the right to do that's going to cause my weaker brother or sister. I'm going to hold them up. And how I'm going to hold them up is not please myself. Not accommodate myself to my interests. I'm going to accommodate myself to the interests of my sisters and brothers. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, holy, awesome God. What a wonderful What a wonderful reality that your word is. What a wonderful plan that you have, that you give us these truths so crystal clear in your word. And Father, help us to take and try to apply these things outside of what they're intended. Let strong believers be convinced and convicted that our freedoms are nothing to fight for. The things that we could do, Father, because so many times it's just that we want to hold on to something we love, and so we want to justify what we're doing is not being forbidden by you, and all the time causing a weaker brother to stumble or to be confused or to have their conscience seared, and we want to keep holding on to it. Father, help us to let those things go. Cause us to let those things go. Have us to live in the reality of the word what we ought to be doing. That we will be habitually doing these things, as a matter of fact. For your glory and for Christ's sake. Amen.